Yeah, if you guys could just do that, come to my Nav Nights and do that every time, that'd be great. I just need hype men. Let me pull up my next slides here. While I'm getting going, I have a handout for you guys this session. This is the only session you get a handout, so I hope you enjoy it. Can someone help me hand out my handouts? Can I get a volunteer? Oh, right here. My man. Thank you, Christopher. All right, well, while those are coming out, I want to talk about last words. You guys, first of all, I'm glad to see that I haven't scared all of you off. Many of you are still here. Thank you for sticking around. But I believe that someone's last words can carry a special weight. History is full of famous last words that we remember for their significance, their surprise, and their humor. And I want to share a few famous last words for you with you today. Nathan Hale was a Revolutionary War American spy who was hanged by the British during the American Revolution, and he said, "My only regret is that I have but one life to lose for my country." Those were his last words before he was executed by the British. Winston Churchill, British Prime Minister during World War II, said, "I'm so bored of it all." That's a very Churchill thing to say at the end of his life. James French was a convicted murderer who was sentenced to death by the electric chair. And before he died, he said, "Hey, fellas, how about this for a headline for tomorrow's paper? French fries." And then he fried. And then Jesus gave his last words: to go and make disciples of all nations. So far, guys, this weekend, we have gone with Isaiah into the throne room of God to get a right perspective on him and his power on our sin and on grace. Thank you. We've heard his invitation to be ambassadors because of his love, no matter the cost. And now, I want us to look closer at Jesus' last words, some of his last words before he ascended to his Father. See, before Jesus went to heaven, he left us a mission. We call it the Great Commission. And there's some version of the Great Commission recorded in every one of the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Today, I want to focus on the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. So go ahead and if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Does anyone here have these verses memorized?
Go ye into the world.
Very close. That'd be more like Mark 16, 15. That's very close. That's Matthew 5, 16. Steve, you had your hand up?
Okay, yeah. I was going to. It went blank on me just now.
That's okay.
And Jesus came into them and said,
Louder, please.
And Jesus came into them and said, "All authority in the heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age."
Perfect. Thank you, David. Thank you. So Jesus' last words here, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I'll say it in the ESV. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So the rest of this morning, we're going to unpack the Great Commission. And then we're going to get a little practical on what it looks like for us to obey the Great Commission right where we're at. So let me pray for us and we'll get going. God, thank you again for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Would you instruct us, teach us, and rebuke us, and correct us, and train us in righteousness by your word today. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we look at Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to his disciples, and he's given them a mission before he returns to his Father. And it's really important. So oftentimes when we look at this passage, we neglect verses 18 and 20. We can't afford to look past verses 18 and 20. He begins by saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus has all authority in all the earth. He is the King and the Lord, and he could literally tell us to do anything, and we'd have to do it. Because he's the only one who has authority to give us a command. He could say, "Go conquer the world for me by the sword," and we would. He could say, "Therefore, everyone must wear hats," and we would all wear hats. But he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples." Jesus has all authority. And not only does he have all authority, he promises to be with us always. Behold, I, the one who has all authority am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus gives us a mission and promises to use all of his power to help us do it. It's going to get done. The great commission of Jesus does not depend on our power or our authority or on our ability, but on his power and his authority. And he has sent us in his authority to carry out his mission. If you look at verse 18 and 19 then, verse 19 and 20, the kind of meat of the command, Jesus gives four imperatives, four commanding verbs: to go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. And I don't know Greek, but I've heard from those who do, that in this verse, in the Greek, original Greek grammar, there's one primary command, and the others are participles. They tell you how to do this command. The primary command that Jesus gives to his church is to make disciples of Jesus. And we do it by going, baptizing, and teaching. But the primary command we've been given is to make disciples. And if we're going to do that, we probably need to know what a disciple is. It's hard to make a disciple if you don't know what a disciple is. The word disciple means learner or student or pupil. And we often think of it from the Greek model of discipleship. It was a classroom model. So it's someone standing and teaching and a bunch of people taking notes and learning. And that's good. We're kind of doing that a little bit right now. But Jesus was more likely referring to making disciples the way that rabbis would make disciples, Jewish teachers. And the way they did that is they'd have people follow them. And their students wouldn't just learn their teaching, they'd learn their way of life. When a disciple was fully trained, they would be like their master. I would say here, as we look at this, a disciple is someone who believes in Jesus and is learning to obey all his commands. A disciple of Jesus is someone who believes in him and is learning to obey all his commands. And he tells us how to make disciples then. We need to go, baptize, and teach. And when Jesus is talking about baptism, I don't think he's just talking about water. If all we needed to do to obey the Great Commission was get people dunked in water, we would go to the highway, I'd go to Wichita State's campus with a fire hose, and I'd spray down as many people as I can in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and boom, boom, boom. Obeying the Great Commission. Let's go get helicopters dumping water on cities over the world. We'll baptize everyone. It'll be great. No, it's not about the water. The baptism is a sign that someone has given their life to Jesus. It's a picture of dying to myself and being risen again with Christ. When Jesus is saying to baptize, I think he does want us to baptize people with water. But more importantly, he wants people to believe in him. We baptize people who believe in Jesus and have given their lives to him. And I think this means that we're not obeying the Great Commission if we're neglecting evangelism. We're not obeying the Great Commission if we're neglecting evangelism. And I think this has been a missing piece in a lot of churches and ministries. I've seen a lot of Navigator ministries, including my own at times, where we focused on gathering Christians, helping them grow in their walk with Jesus, and then training them to go gather other Christians and help them grow in their walk with Jesus. And that's really good. People are really blessed by that. We're doing a lot of good when we do that, but we're not fully fulfilling the Great Commission because the gospel isn't advancing beyond us. The gospel needs to advance. Part of the Great Commission is evangelism. We're not fulfilling him if we're not sharing, like we talked about earlier. But we don't want to stop there. He says, in teaching them to observe or obey all that I've commanded you. We don't just want converts. When someone is born again, they're born as a baby, and we don't just want spiritual infants. Jesus wants them to mature and grow up, and that involves teaching them to obey his commands. And let me tell you, teaching someone to obey a command is a lot harder than teaching them the command. Any parents in the room absolutely know that. I can tell my kids not to jump on the couch, but they keep doing it. Teaching them to obey me and jumping on the couch is a lot harder than just teaching them the commands. If all we had to do was teach people Jesus' commands, we could get that knocked out this weekend. Boom, done it, you're all disciples, we're done, moving on. Let's go do the next thing. But no, teaching obedience requires spiritual parenting. I think we see this on display in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I've pulled out verses 7, 8, 11, and 12 here. This is Paul and Silvanus and Timothy talking to the Thessalonians. And he says in verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, like nursing mothers, taking care of our own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Jumping ahead to verse 11. "For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you to his own kingdom and glory. We see here that discipleship, making disciples, requires motherly affection and fatherly direction. Motherly affection and fatherly direction. It's really interesting. Paul compares himself to a mom and a dad. His disciples need motherly care and fatherly direction. We need motherly affection. People are people. They aren't projects to complete. If you're trying to disciple someone so you can feel like a better Christian or a better navigator, they're going to know. They're not going to grow. We need to truly love the people that we want to impact for Jesus. We need to genuinely care for our disciples with true affection, like a gentle mother with her children. But discipleship also requires fatherly direction. Friendship isn't the same thing as discipleship. Over the years, I've seen a lot of so-called discipleship that looks more like life processing or amateur counseling than it does helping someone learn to obey Jesus' commands. That can be really helpful. God's done a lot of good through it, but it's not the fullness of biblical discipleship. Biblical discipleship requires not just love, but direction and guidance and a purpose. So I like to say it this way. I define discipleship, or making disciples, as friendship with a vision. Yeah. Friendship with a vision. Discipleship happens in real life as friends. Jesus didn't just meet up with Peter at the Capernaum Starbucks to read the Bible. They lived their lives together. They went on road trips together. So we need to be together, eat together, work together. One man I discipled at Wichita State, he worked at a bank, and he would get the guys he was discipling, he'd get them hired at the bank so they could talk about Jesus while they work and memorize scripture together on the job and pray together on the job. It was awesome. They're being together. We need to share the gospel together with our disciples. And we need to have a vision for their spiritual growth. A vision for their spiritual growth. You don't need to have everything figured out. You just need to help them take one step. So for me, when I came to Christ, I gave my life to Jesus when I was in college. And when I did, there was a student leader in the Navigators who lived in my dorm, an upperclassman a year older than me named Ben. Ben heard I came to Jesus, and he came up to me and said, "John, I'm so excited to hear that you gave your life to Christ. Can I disciple you?" Which might not be the best approach. And my first reaction in my head was like, I don't really know what that means. It sounds kind of churchy and kind of teachy. And I thought, you know, I grew up going to church. I know the Bible. There was David. He killed a giant. And like there was a boat with a bunch of animals. I know the Bible. I never read the Bible for myself, but I thought I knew it. And so in my mind, I'm like, I don't really need that. But I was too nice to say no. I'm a people pleaser. So I said, yeah, sure, that'd be great. So he started discipling me. And Ben and I would meet together. We went through a dusty old Navigator study called Lessons on Assurance, where he taught me very foundational promises from God. At the time, it felt just really basic. But looking back, like those are things that I've staked my life on. The verses I memorized, the principles I learned from that have been the foundation of my walk with God ever since. He taught me how to spend time with God and have a daily quiet time. And at first, I didn't know what that meant, and I didn't really know how to do that, and I was struggling to do it consistently. So he actually started meeting with me every morning. We'd get up at 8, which felt early. We'd get up early at 8, and we'd meet in the dorm lounge, and we'd do a quiet time together. We'd pray together. We'd read a passage of scripture and share what stood out to us, and then we'd pray for each other at the end. And I learned how to spend time with God and know him through his word, just through Ben doing that with me. He taught me scripture memory. He'd pull out his verse pack, again, the little like cigarette pouch size pack, and he'd just say, "Hey, John, can you check me on this verse I'm memorizing?" And he'd ask me questions about it. I'll never forget, the first one is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I could quote it for you, but we don't have the time. But he checked me on that verse and just modeled for me how to follow Jesus and intentionally helped me grow too. He taught me how to share my faith and read the Bible with people who don't believe it without me even realizing that's what he's doing. He said, "Hey, John, we should read the Bible with some of your friends." "Yeah, that's a great idea." He said, "Okay, well, how about you text your friends? We'll do it in your room. I'll lead the discussion and bring Bibles and pizza. Let's do it." And so just through being with him and watching him, I got to see what it's like to read the Bible with people who don't believe it. He was a friend to me. We did stuff together. We'd go to Old Chicago and eat pizza together. But we also had a vision for my spiritual growth and how to help me be established and grounded in the faith and learn to walk with Jesus and obey his commands. So that's discipleship. Making disciples in obedience to the Great Commission is friendship with a vision. I want to try to make it a little more practical for you guys. So on the front of this handout where it says discipleship, friendship with a vision, I've got a few practical things for you as you think about helping someone else spiritually. Here you go. Does anyone else need a handout? I've got extras. Here, you want to hook up my friends here? So four practical ways to be helping someone grow in obeying Jesus' commands. Be with them, have an intentional plan, know where they need to go, and help them take the next step. Be with them, have an intentional plan, know where they need to go, help them take the next step. Thank you. So first, be with them. Does anyone know Mark 3:14? It says, "And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach." Jesus chose, from among many disciples, 12, that he named apostles. And the first thing he appointed them to is to be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. You know, the Son of God only spent 3 short, precious years ministering on earth, meeting the needs of human beings, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He worked very broadly during those 3 years, but yet he reserved the best of his time to invest deeply in 12 men. And he spent all of his time with them. And this was Jesus' strategy, not just to teach the masses, but to train men that the masses will follow. And how did he train them? He trained them by bringing them with him while he did ministry. Jesus ate with his disciples. He went on road trips with them. He went to weddings with them and his mom. He stayed in their houses. He had them come stay in his house. He healed people and cast out demons and preached the good news of the kingdom with them. They were with him in his darkest and most intimate moments with the Lord in the garden as he's praying desperately. They were with him when he was revealed in glory as in the Mount of Transfiguration. They were with him while he raised the dead. They were with him while he faced opposition. And because they were with him, they were ready to do a lot of the same things Jesus did, to encounter a lot of the same hardships Jesus did, because they learned by being with him. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That's discipleship, is imitating Christ and bringing others with to learn from your example as you follow the examples of Christ. So I'd be curious to hear from you guys. What are some obstacles or challenges that exist with making disciples this way, by being with people?
It takes time,
yep. Do anyone feel like they have a lot of free time, a lot of extra time to give? If you do, let me know.
Sometimes they don't want to be with you.
Sometimes they might not want to be with you. Maybe you might not be the right one discipling them, if that's true. But yeah, they might not want to be with you. What's that? You're with other people. Yeah.
You're tempted to try to convert them to my way of thinking instead of letting God, God's time. Maybe God wants somebody else to disciple and not you, but just whatever it can be, you know. Mm-hmm. Show more compassion.
Yeah. Yeah, well, there's even a temptation of, I want to make disciples of me instead of disciples of Jesus. Yeah. Over here in the back. Being shy. Yeah, maybe you're an introvert. I don't want to be with people. I need some me time. I'm like nervous to initiate. Yeah.
Lots of people have minds of their own.
Yeah, absolutely. Did you have your hand up?
It takes courage.
It does take courage. It takes a lot of courage. And you know, this kind of discipleship, it's slow. It takes a long time. They're going to see your failures and your mistakes. It's kind of, you can like put on a face like for a while if you're speaking at a conference, but if you're welcoming someone into your life, they're going to see you get angry at your kids. they're going to see your failures. Good news is they can actually, when they see your failures and sins, you get to model how to respond to your failures and sins too. You know, I can't follow a perfect example at all, but I can follow an imperfect example that's following a Savior. And that's why he uses men for his purposes. Yeah, we have to initiate. That takes a lot of courage, especially if you're shy. You probably have to give up some me time to make disciples this way. You can't do this in a large group setting, but it's really powerful. One way I think about this kind of being with them, I think of it as pace setting. Does anyone here love to run? Any runners in the room? Maybe in the back? Right up here? I don't love to run. Perhaps you can tell. And I remember when I was in high school, my gym teacher would make us run. And by looking at him, you could tell he also didn't like to run. And he would not run with us. He'd sit with us and say, all right, run for 5 minutes. And if he'd like call you out if you were walking. And so, of course, my running looked like this a little bit. And when he's not looking, I just walk. And then he's looking, I kind of run a little bit. I did not run very well when I was running for that gym teacher. But one time, my friend Scott said, hey, John, I'm going to go for a run. You want to come with? And I was convicted that I need that bodily training is of some value. And so I said, yeah, sure, I'll go with you. And so we started running, and he slowed himself down a lot for me. But he still ran faster than I would have run by myself. So I'm kind of huffing and puffing, and after a little while, I get kind of tired. I'm like, oh, Scott, I don't think I can keep going. I think I'm going to walk. You go on without me. He said, okay, that's fine. But tell you what, let's run to that lamppost first, and then you can stop. I said, okay, I can make it to that lamppost. So I ran to the lamppost. Because my friend Scott ran with me, I ran when I wouldn't have run. I ran faster than I would have run by myself. And I ran farther than I would have run by myself. We need disciple makers to help us run after Jesus, to run faster than we would run by ourselves, to run farther than we would run by ourselves. Being a disciple maker is at its essence saying, follow me as I follow Christ. It's inviting people to join with you as you go after the Savior. And it's as simple as, hey, I'm going to read my Bible and spend some time with God. Do you want to join me for that? If that's all you're doing, man, you're helping make a disciple right there. So we need to be with them. To make disciples and shepherd your disciples, the most important thing is not for you to have all the answers, because you won't. The most important thing is not for you to have tons of disciple-making training and tools and wizardry up your sleeve. The most important thing is to simply walk with Jesus and invite them alongside you. This could be as simple as, hey, let's eat meals together. Do chores around the house together. Read the Bible together. Go share the gospel together. Have fun together. Try not to do things alone. Making disciples doesn't need to mean adding something extra to your schedule. It just means adding someone extra to the things that you're already doing. And bringing someone else in to the things you're already doing. I love doing meals with people because I got to eat and they got to eat. So we might as well eat together and talk about Jesus. I love reading the Bible with people because I want to read the Bible and they should read the Bible. So we might as well do it together. I have guys come over and help me lay sod in my yard. Two of these men here help me lay sod in my backyard. And I'd hate to do it alone. And it's a great opportunity for spiritual growth and for growing together. So the first practical step is just be with them. But not only that, it's good to have an intentional plan for your time together as you get together. This is an acronym on your sheet that I borrowed from a Navigator staff who's in Oklahoma right now. It's PLOWER, and it stands for Prayer, Life, Observations, Word, Evangelism, and Reproduce. And these are things that I try to think about that I want to do with my disciple. Maybe not every time I see them, but they're in general things that I want to be doing. First, prayer. I want to be praying for them. I want to be praying with them and for us to be praying for their lost friends together and praying for needs in their life and worshiping God in prayer together. Prayer together. I want to share my life with them. We just talked about that. Ways that you can be with them and build that relationship and show them affection and just model for them being a person in your everyday life. I also want to make observations. There's a proverb that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. If we're going to disciple people, there's going to be times that we need to rebuke them. You see that in 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And then in 4:2, a few verses later, Timothy is commanded to preach the word and reprove, rebuke, and exhort. The Bible is useful for correction, so correct with the Bible. And so there's times as you walk with your disciple, be patient. You don't have to correct every little thing. But as you see patterns in their life of ways they're not obeying Jesus' commands and not following his example, love them enough to say so. And I'll often say, hey, can I love you enough to say something hard? I noticed this about you. And I don't think this lines up with what we're seeing in the scriptures. What do you think? And I'll often even look at a verse with them. If I'm going to correct someone, I don't want them to just hear my good ideas. My thoughts are not very good. I want to see God's ideas and go to the Bible with them. See, what do you think about this verse? Do you think you're living this out in this area of your life? What about with this right here? And try to correct them and make observations. Again, don't do that all the time. But when you see something significant, call that to mind. W is the word. Again, my best ideas are not going to make a disciple. John's good idea time is not very good. People don't need to obey my words. I have no authority, but the word does. The word has power. In Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, Isaiah says, I'm not going to quote the whole thing. He says that God says that his word will accomplish the purpose he has for it. When we read his word, when his word is heard, it is doing work. It is accomplishing God's purposes. So I want to look at the word with my disciples. Sometimes it'll be a little Bible study. Sometimes it'll be, hey, let's go through a book of the Bible. Sometimes it's just, let's talk about our quiet times together and share what God's been putting on your heart. Or let's memorize scripture together and go through the topical memory system. Love the topical memory system. But get in the word with your disciples. And finally, these last two are often neglected. I want to share the gospel alongside them. When Jesus called the 12, he didn't say, follow me and we'll get together and hang out. It'll be a great time. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. From the very beginning of his discipleship, Jesus had outreach in mind for his disciples. He had ministry in mind for his disciples. And if we want to make not just disciples, but disciple makers, we want to be thinking about evangelism and reproducing. So I'll try to share the gospel often with my disciples. We'll do it cold contact. When we can do an evangelistic study together or spend time with lost friends together, I like to do that. But find ways to be around the lost with your disciples. Whether it's like, hey, you got a coworker, let's get together and pray for our fellow coworkers who don't know Jesus in our workplace. Or, hey, let's pray for the people in my neighborhood who don't know Jesus. Or maybe you can throw like a neighborhood party or potluck and have some key disciples come with you in that and join you in serving people who don't know Jesus. But do some kind of evangelism together. And finally, reproduction. I like to say you're not done making a disciple until you've made a disciple maker. And so when I share something with someone, I like to ask them, who's someone that you can share this with? Who's someone that you can teach to have a quiet time? Who's someone that you can share this illustration or go through this Bible study with? And help them be thinking through passing it on. We'll talk about that more this afternoon. So that's an acronym I use to think through the things I want to be doing with my disciples, Plower. Next is you need to know where they need to go. If discipleship is friendship with a vision, we need to have a vision for what a mature disciple looks like, for where they're bringing them. And fortunately, Jesus has helped us throughout his ministry. He gave many statements about what a disciple is like and what are true of his disciples. And they're kind of summarized here. This summary comes from a navigator guy in Columbia, Missouri named Larry Glabe. He summarized these verses, but I'll read through them real quick. These are marks of a mature disciple. These are what we want to see in maturing disciples of Jesus. The first is whole life transformation. Luke 6:40, Jesus says, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. So a disciple is someone who identifies with Christ, whose life is being transformed to share Jesus' characters and values and purpose and destiny. Another mark of a mature disciple is sacrificial allegiance to Jesus. He says something very stunning in Luke 14:26-27. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It seems like Jesus is always talking people out of being his disciples as he's going around. But here he's not, when he says hate, he doesn't mean hate the way we think of despising. Jesus isn't saying you need to despise your kids if you want to follow me and despise yourself. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that your love for me needs to be so much greater that your love for others looks like hate in comparison. It means loving Jesus more than anything else. It means, God, take anything but Jesus from me. It's kind of the old hymn by Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. In the last verse, he says, let good and kindred go. Goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's word abideth still. Love Jesus more. Sacrificial allegiance to him. I know there was a student we had from Saudi Arabia who came to know Jesus here and actually married a Christian woman in town. And I think the relationship's a little better, but at first his dad said, I have no son. His family back in Saudi Arabia disowned him because of his allegiance to Jesus. But he considered Jesus worth losing his family for. That's sacrificial allegiance to Jesus, even when it's costly. A disciple is someone who consistently and habitually submits to the authority and leadership of Christ, choosing Jesus' kingdom over my own self-interest. So sacrificial allegiance. Another mark of a mature disciple is faithful obedience to Jesus. In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Or if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. A disciple is someone who makes the scriptures the final authority for all of life, seeking to know his truth and obey his commands and live out a biblical worldview. That's a mature disciple. Another mark is servant love. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Well, that doesn't sound like a new commandment. The Old Testament said, love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus goes on, he says that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. That's the newness. Not just to love each other, but to love each other like Jesus loved us. He says, by this, all men will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. A disciple is one who has an increasing love for others that's expressed in humility, grace, community, and acts of service. Another mark is spiritual fruitfulness. In John 15, 8, Jesus says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to me be my disciples. There we see a disciple is someone who's continually abiding in Christ, and it's resulting in godly character, the fruit of the Spirit, and in kingdom influence for others. These are five marks of a mature disciple, and hopefully you're going there and you're saying, whoop, I'm not there yet, because none of us are done growing up till Jesus comes back. He is the only fully mature Christian, the Christ himself. He is the measure of maturity, and none of us have attained to him yet. But these are five marks that all disciples of Jesus should be maturing towards. And so as you're meeting with people, think of these things in mind and ask, are there areas of their life? You can do this for yourself too. What areas of their life are really showing these marks and what areas aren't? And what are things that I can do with them? Scriptures I can go to, things we can be praying, things we can do together to help move them towards this. Are there maybe some things I need to call out in their life, areas where they're not being obedient to the word, where they're valuing something above Jesus, where they're not showing love to a really difficult coworker? Because Jesus tells us to love not the people who deserve it, but the people who don't. Because that's how he loves us. So we need to know where our disciples need to go and what maturity looks like and move towards them. And then finally, we need to help them take the next step. One of my mentors, Bill Tell, once said that big visions, like maturity in Christ, big goals require bold actions. Bold actions don't need to be big actions. They can be small yet bold if they take us where we have not gone before, take us out of our comfort zone and beyond the norm. Just small steps in the same direction take you very far. So we just need to help our disciples. We meet them where they're at. We see where God wants them to be. And we walk with them as we help them take the next step and the next one and the next one. You know, I used to think that the most important step on a journey was the first step, getting started. But I don't think that's true anymore. I think the most important step is the next step. Not quitting, just continuing to go and take the next step and the next one, even if it's hard. And so I have a tool for you on the back to help you think about what could be a next step for your disciple. Maybe not all of these things will make sense to you, but this is just a helpful thing to think about. Basic disciplines, means of grace God has given us to help our disciples grow in Christlikeness and grow in maturity. If you know the wheel illustration, you will be able to pretty quickly tell that this is basically the wheel illustration. Practical things you can do with the wheel illustration, but helping them be grounded in God's promises. There's a great old navigator tool that I mentioned before, Lessons on Assurance, that have little Bible studies and scripture memory verses for each of these five promises, each of these five assurances. It's so helpful for a new Christian or someone who hasn't been intentional in their growth yet. There's different navigator illustrations. If you don't know them, ask someone to teach them to you or look them up at the navigator's website. Teaching them to spend time with God and his word. Put his word in their heart and study it deeply. Teaching them to pray by praying with them. Sharing the gospel together and giving them tools to share their faith, like sharing their own story or sharing a gospel illustration. Getting them started thinking about disciple making. Helping them in character issues and areas of growth that they need. Helping them with sin struggles. Helping them join a church and be part of a great community. Even life things like managing time and money for the glory of God. A lot of people need help. Spiritual parenting is parenting. Discipleship means helping people manage their time and money for God's glory. So this is a helpful tool to just think about what a next step could be. And I want at the bottom, I mentioned some more. A great book If you're looking for a place to start with your disciples, a great book is called Growing in Christ. It's by the Navigators. It's got 13 plans, to, like 13 Bible studies to go through with your disciple with scripture memory verses to help them. Joe Stout right here, this is what he does. I saw someone at church from my small group the other day. I noticed the Growing in Christ book sticking out of his coat pocket. I'm like, so Ryan, you meeting with Joe? He said, yes, I am. Like, can you quote this verse to me? And he did. It was great. This is just a helpful tool if you don't know where to start. It's a great tool for walking through someone. The Navigators also created the 2-7 series. If you ever find those discipleship books, or Every Man a Warrior, a lot of men here use those books as just resources to help come alongside someone and help them take steps to grow in maturity in their faith. So if you're looking for places to start, those are some great resources to look at. There's also some free plans you can print out that are mostly used with college students that I equip our students with on a link there at the bottom too. But the principle is, we want to be with people, we want to have an intentional plan, know where they need to go, and help them take just the next step. Because here's the point, men. Jesus does not want his people to remain spiritual infants. When my children were born, I did not bring them into the house, put them on the floor and say, all right, Leo, food's in the fridge. Your room's over there. Here's the keys to the car. Call me if you need anything and leave. That's not what we do to infants. And that's not what you do to people who have been born again. They need parenting. Jesus doesn't want his people to be spiritual know-it-alls who know all his commands but don't obey them. Jesus wants his people to be mature disciples of him. Men who know him, know his commands, and sacrificially obey them. Men who have a heart for God and are willing to make any sacrifice to grow. And you know, it takes a village to raise a child, and it takes a church to make a disciple. We don't do this in isolation. We do this with the help of the body of Christ and all their varied gifts. But just like it takes a parent to raise a child, it takes a spiritual parent to make a disciple. Just going to church isn't going to make you a disciple. You need a spiritual parent to come alongside you and help you. In the early days of the Navigators, our founder Dawson Trotman would ask each person, where's your man? Where's your man? Who are you discipling? And today I ask you the same question. Where's your man? Who is walking with Jesus and knowing him as a result of your life and influence? And if you don't have one, ask God to give you one. Ask God to bring you to a man after his own heart. And when you've found one, be with him. Spend intentional time with him. Know where God wants him to be and help him take the next step. Joe.
Well, I found it very helpful to not run into a newbie, a greenhorn, to take him down to number 4 and get him to memorize and get him in that book. You've got this wonderful sequence. Number 2, start with the wheel and the hand.
Yes.
And those things. Keep it simple, stupid.
I like to say, keep it simple, servant.
That's right.
Absolutely. Keep it simple.
The
yep, absolutely. Yeah, my discipler, he started with the assurances, and then he taught me how to have a quiet time. He taught me the wheel illustration. He taught me the word hand illustration, all these different things that are great places to start. That's great. Keep it simple. You know, and that's important in discipleship. If we make it complicated, they're not going to be able to do what we did with them. But as we're going to talk about this afternoon, we're not done making a disciple until they've learned to make disciples. And the harder we make it look, the harder it is for them to do it. But guys, you can do it. Man, the Holy Spirit is in you. You can make disciples. Steve, and then we're going to pray.
Eric,
sorry. Yeah. My bad.
The bridge illustration is not limited to the Navigators. That, you know, we had a few years ago, our church had its vacation Bible school, and I volunteered to give the bridge illustration to children, and as a result, one of the kids actually came to Christ because of it.
Praise the Lord. It's a great illustration. Yeah, it's not limited to the Navigators. I've seen pictures of former Muslims in India training other former Muslims in India to share their faith using the bridge illustration. It's not limited to the Navigators. It's not limited to just here. It's not an outdated illustration that doesn't work anymore because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. All right, let me pray for us, and then we'll go. It'll be lunchtime soon. God, thank you so much that you are not a God who's distant, but a God who's near. Thank you that you're not a God who's left us to languish on our own, but you're a God who's given us your people to help us grow. You've given us your word. you listen to us when we pray. Lord, thank you for the men who have poured into us, who have taught us who you are, who have trained us to walk with you by coming alongside us. Whether it was our parents or our pastors or our coworkers or our friends or even other men in this room, thank you, Lord. Would you give each of us one man that we can walk alongside and help point them to you? Lord, would you use our lives to make disciples of Jesus, who make disciples of Jesus for your kingdom and for your glory by your power. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen.